Last week, in our journey through the book of Acts, we dealt with the aftermath of Peter using the second key of the kingdom to open the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. And it ended with the Jewish Christians in Judea and Jerusalem giving God the glory for what had transpired as a result of that. And as I said last week, you and I wouldn't be the church today. And others in the world wouldn't be the church today if it had not been for this. That Peter used that second key to the kingdom. And remember, as I said, that Jesus told Peter that he would give him the keys to the kingdom. And he used that first key on the day of Pentecost, and he used the second key in the household of Cornelius. And now, as I said last time, too, news about what Peter had done traveled fast, and this, as we shall discover this week, it led to the growth of the church among the Gentiles in an unlikely place. Before we begin with this morning's text, which is in Acts 11, verse 19, I wanted to clarify and make this clear. Debbie was talking to me about this last week, and I think it needs to be understood. There was only two instances of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit came upon, fell upon individuals. The first was the day of Pentecost, when the apostles, and it's crystal clear from the context and from the text, from the context and the grammatical construction of the text, that it was the apostles that the Holy Spirit came upon. And they spoke in tongues. Remember that those around on the day of Pentecost, the crowd around, they asked them, told them, or asked them, said, "Aren't these all Galileans? Aren't these men all Galileans? Why are they doing this? Are they drunk?" And that's why Peter stood up among the 11, and he said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. And then he went on to preach, but he makes it clear that it was them, the apostles, that the Holy Spirit fell upon. Now, what happens on in the household of Cornelius, and you only find it in these two places, where it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them, or they were immersed, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. At the second place is in the household of Cornelius, where Peter says, after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, remember what he said in Acts 10, so that you see this. He begins preaching to them. It's found in, after Peter had preached, or while he was preaching, verse 44 of Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Okay, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And notice what Peter says after that. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. They were speaking in other languages and they were exalting God. Then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed, to be baptized. Not baptizing the Holy Spirit, that had taken place before they became Christians. Can refuse water for those in these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we. Can he? Now, when he says just as we, he's talking about him and the apostles. Because the only ones that were with him were six other disciples from Joppa, Jewish Christians from Joppa. And he ordered them to be baptized, to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. That would be for the forgiveness of their sins. And then they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. And in Acts 11, Peter recounts that again to them. And the reason why he does that is because Peter, as remember when I said last week, what we recount here in Acts 11, and Peter's is being taken to task. He's being opposed. He's being taken to task by the other apostle and Jewish Christians in Judea, in Jerusalem, for what had happened. As I said, news traveled fast. Peter stayed on for a few days, and he was teaching them, along with those six other disciples that from Joppa that stayed there with him. And he comes back to Jerusalem, and as soon as he gets back, they take him to task. And this tells us again, as I said last week as well, that it shows here that Peter was no pope. Peter wasn't the supreme leader. They took Peter to task. And what we read in Acts 11. And remember what he says. What he told them and what we find in Acts 11, verse 14. Verse 13 following, it says, "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Now, brothers and sisters, they were not saved when the Holy Spirit fell upon them then. What happened was, again, Peter used the second key to the kingdom. As soon as he had done that, after he had preached, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other tongues, other languages, and praising God. The reason why was to show Peter and to show those others that the Gentiles can now be part of the kingdom. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not to save them. Otherwise, why would Peter say, "Hey, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they started speaking in tongues just as we apostles did." That was over 10 years ago then, on the day of Pentecost, just as it did with us. Can we refuse them to be baptized? Can we refuse them to be part of the kingdom? Can we refuse them to become followers of Christ? No. So Peter ordered them to be immersed. Why would he be ordered them to be immersed if they were already Christians and the Spirit had fallen upon them? That doesn't make sense. He told them to be immersed so that they would become Christians, so that they would have the forgiveness of their sins. That's what he says. "He will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak," Peter's telling them, "as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us." He's talking about the apostles at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water. John immersed with water, but you will be baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us," that same gift, what it means is that he gave Cornelius and his household the same gift of speaking in tongues, and they were exalting God, the same baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, what he said. He said, therefore, if he gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And in essence, Peter is saying, I'm not going to stand in the Lord's way. I'm not going to stand in God's way. That's why Peter requested them to be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. He wasn't standing in God's way, but in essence, he's also telling his audience, the other apostle, and those Jewish Christians that were around, that were taking him to task at the time, he was also telling them, you're going to stand in God's way? You want to keep the Gentiles out? You want us not to have anything to do with them? You want us to exclude them? That's in essence what he's telling them. And of course, you know what their response would be and what their response was. Says, when they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life, that leads to eternal life. We accept it now. And that's, in other words, what he was saying. But those are the only two places that you will find in the New Testament and in the book of Acts, specifically, the history of the early church, where it talks about the baptism or the falling of the Holy Spirit upon them and them speaking in tongues. Like that. That's the only two places that are identical. That tells us that there was the baptism only of the Holy Spirit only occurred twice. The day of Pentecost, household of Cornelius. Peter used the keys of the kingdom that Jesus had given him. And he was done with that. And now what we see happen here, as we discover this week, it leads to the growth of the church. Among the Gentiles, in a most unlikely place, the church is going to be established in a city called Antioch. Look at verses, chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Now, some time has passed. If you look at the chronological outline I've given you, if you don't have that, that's out on the table in the back. It's about late 42 AD now. Some time has passed. It says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred. Now, Luke's going back in time. Remember the persecution that first started that led to Stephen's martyrdom. So Luke's going a little bit back in time. And he says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word, now notice this, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Why? Because Peter had not used the second key yet. The kingdom was not open to Gentiles yet. It was exclusive right then. It was only for the Jews and Samaritans, because Samaritans are part Jewish. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now let's stop there for a moment and unpack that. So those who were scattered after the persecution, it says some of them went to Phoenicia, and some of them went various other places, and they went to Cyprus. Now, Phoenicia was an area that was about 120 miles long and 15 miles wide, which was located north of Palestine between the Mediterranean Sea and the Lebanon Mountains. There were three main cities of Phoenicia: Tyre, Sidon, and Tripolis. That's where we get the term Tripoli, from the halls of Montezuma to Tripoli. That's a reference to that city, Tripolis. And it formed a part of the Roman province of Syria. Today, that area is known as what country? It's known as Lebanon. Phoenicia at the time. Now it is known as Lebanon. And those cities, by the way, still exist in those same areas. But today it's known as Lebanon. Cyprus is an island, still is an island off the southern coast of Asia Minor in the Mediterranean. This is where Barnabas was from. And there were other Jews there from Cyprus who became Christians, because that's what the text tells us here. Then later it's going to tell us that there were men from Cyrene that came to Antioch as well. Cyrene, this country, was on the northern coast of Africa, on the Mediterranean as well. So what Luke is doing, he's going back in time. After Stephen was martyred, after Stephen was killed, the Jewish Christians, there was persecution that arose, and the Jewish Christians scattered. And some of those Jewish Christians, of course, were from other areas. Some of them were from around Judea, yes, but many of them were what we call Hellenistic Jews. Jerusalem was not their home. Neither was Judea. So they scattered out. And many of them went to these various places. Cyprus, Phoenicia. And so now what happens is, some time has passed. It's around late 42 AD when this occurs. As I said, news traveled fast even back then. Some of these Jewish Christians, they now make their way to Antioch, and they preach to the Gentiles there. See, Luke is, as I said, is going back in time, and he's informing his readers that these Christians, until now, have spoken the gospel to only the Jews. Well, now why would they speak to the Greeks? When before they were only speaking to the Jews. Because they had heard what happened, what had transpired in Cornelius' household, what Peter had done. Peter had now opened the kingdom to the Gentile using that second key. And they'd heard of that. So now they go wherever they're going now, wherever they go, they're preaching the gospel not only to Jews. They're not being exclusive now. They're also preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles as well. So that's what they do. So some time, as I said, has passed. They knew what Peter had done, and they knew that it was approved of. So now here's something, brethren, you might not be aware of. There were actually at least five different cities with the name of Antioch in the New Testament world at that time. Today, did you know that there's at least some 16 cities that are named Antioch? Why, we even have an Antioch. We may have more than one. We even have an Antioch here in the U.S. Did you know that? There's an Antioch in Ohio. Yeah. And there may be other places. But so there may be at least as many as 16. But in the New Testament world, there were at least 5 cities called Antioch. And here's the thing, again, that you might not know. These cities were built by the Seleucids. Now I know, and I'm kind of a stickler on this, about pronunciation. I know some have heard, and you will hear it said Seleucid. The Greek is Seleucid. The C is pronounced like a K. Seleucid. So these Antiochs came about because they were built by the Seleucids, the Seleucid Empire, and were named in honor not of the Antiochus that you might be thinking of, but they were named in honor of Antiochus the Great. Not Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus the Great was Antiochus. He was the emperor of the Seleucid Empire, the 6th ruler, but he was Antiochus the 3rd, Antiochus the Great. Thus, when his son came along, Antiochus the 4th, he named himself Antiochus Epiphanes, which means magnificent. See, he was more than great. He was magnificent. So that's how you get the names. But the cities were named after Antiochus the Great, or Antiochus the 3rd, who ruled the Seleucid Empire from 223 to 187 BC. The city in this context, the city in the text here this morning, is Antioch of Syria. Okay? So it's Antioch of Syria, but it was also known as Antioch, do it this way, Antioch on the Orontes, which is the Orontes River. And the thing about this, the city of Antioch, and we're going to come across another Antioch later on in the book of Acts, that's Antioch of Pisidia, not too far from Antioch of Syria either, by the way, but it's in another area, in Asia Minor. So, this Antioch of Syria, or the Antioch on the Orontes, named again after Antiochus the Great. What's interesting about this city, Antioch of Syria, and why it is an unlikely place for the church to grow and for them to bring the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to these Gentiles, is because of what went on in this city. It was the 3rd city of the empire. This Antioch of Syria was ranked 3rd in rank of the empire. Rome came first. Alexandria of Egypt came 2nd. And this Antioch of Syria came 3rd. So it was a very important city as far as the Roman Empire was concerned. It was an important trade center. And in this city, they had a large contingent of Jewish people, of Greek people, of Romans, of Syrians. So they had a wide variety of different people there. And each of these people, much like what they're trying to go back to and want to do today, each of these people in this Antioch of Syria, they each had their section in the city. The Jews lived here. The Syrians and Greeks. The Syrians lived here. The Greeks lived here. The Romans lived here. They each had their own little quarter of the city. and they didn't mingle. They were exclusive. In other words, they were segregated, much like what they want to do today, you know. Well, that's how the city was. So you get a kind of a sense of what's going on here. But here's another thing. It was also well known for its many public and private baths where people would go to bathe. And they had their separate one for men and women. But guess what? It also had its own, which made it almost like a modern city of the day. It also had its own central heating and plumbing. And they also had a sanitary sewer system. Back in those days. Isn't that amazing? You may want to think that all those things have just come about in modern times. But here's this city, Antioch of Syria, that has those things. They were one of the only one places at the time that did. They even had some paved roads built by the Romans. But it was especially known for its magnificent lighting system and its groves. It was also a free city as well, which meant all who were born there, even Jews, all who were born there, they were automatically considered Roman citizens. That came about because of another Roman man who granted them that, not the emperor at the time, before Rome had the emperors. And Rome acknowledged that, and they accepted that. But here's another thing. This Antioch of Syria was also like another city we meet in the book of Acts, Ephesus. Remember what Ephesus was famous for, which we'll find out? They were famous for worshiping the goddess Diana. Or Artemis. And then this huge statue of her that they said fell from the sky. And they worshiped her. And they did all kinds of other things as well as worshiping her. Well, in the city of Antioch of Syria, they worshiped a woman named Daphne. Well, why did they worship her? She wasn't a goddess, by the way. According to legend, this Daphne was a mortal maid, but she had attracted the attention of Apollo, the sun god. And she had attracted the attention of Apollo, the sun god, and he attempted to pursue her. And so one of Apollo's sisters, because Daphne entreated one of the Greek goddesses to help her. And for her safety, what legend says is that the goddess that she prayed to, so Apollo wouldn't get her, wouldn't be able to pursue her, for her safety, this goddess changed her into a laurel bush. Remember all these, we see these wonderful, huge, there's one over there, one of these huge laurel bushes around. You know, look outside and you see that big bush going on. That's a laurel bush. I'm highly allergic to those, by the way. I get hives. Debbie will tell you. In touching them, not even just touching the leaf or the wood of it, I do. But anyway, that's what this goddess did. She turned Daphne into a laurel bush for her safety. So she, in essence, was still living, but she was a laurel bush. No longer a mortal maid. No longer a woman. So they erected a temple to her in this Antioch of Syria in her honor. And she had worshipers. who worshiped her, and she had her own priestesses. So they made a temple of Daphne. And what they would do, her worshipers and her priestesses would meet in the laurel groves. And they would meet in the laurel groves, and they would practice, the priestesses would there, among their worshipers, ritual prostitution. So it was a very low, what we would call, moral city at the time. A certain time of the year, these priestesses of the Temple of Daphne, they get all naked. And they would jump into the lake that was around there. And then her followers would come. And the women would come out of the lake, and they would have their fun. And that's how they would worship her. So can you imagine that? Jewish Christians now, there's a Jewish section there, but Jewish Christians, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they come to Antioch, and what are they beginning to do? Why, they're beginning to proclaim the gospel. Preach the gospel? In such a wicked place as that? You've got to be kidding me. They began to do that? Can you imagine the reception that they would get? Because these people would have to leave aside their worship of this Daphne and all their debauchery and all the things that they did. But nevertheless, that's what happened. A large number of them, in the Greek, means a multitude. A large number of them believe, and they follow the Lord's plan of salvation. This is evident by the phrase in the text. They turn to the Lord. Now notice what happens. Word reached Jerusalem about them. What it tells us. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. The apostles and the other Jewish leaders, Christian leaders in the church there, Jerusalem, they hear about it. So they send Barnabas off to Antioch. Now it's about late 42 AD, as I said, when he does this. It said, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, notice that, when he arrived and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. And to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Well, why would he encourage them for that? Remember, these are Gentile Christians. They've been around a very debauched and very wicked environment. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers, means a great multitude again, were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, by then it's 43 AD, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. It's not met in the church, by the way. It's met with the church. And taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Wow! First called Christians in a city like that. In Antioch. See, the apostles and the leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't just send Barnabas off to Antioch just to see what was going on. No. They sent, it is evidence from the text, they sent him to help them out. To be an encouragement for them. And the text implies to us, at least in the Greek it does, that Barnabas was to visit the places on the way where the gospel had been preached and give them any help he could. And he did. And you notice what happened when Barnabas witnessed what he witnessed when he arrived in Antioch. So he rejoices because of the grace of God. And then he began to encourage them. True to his name indeed. Because Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, there's a definite article there in verse 23. And it says, and began to encourage them all with the resolute heart. Your text doesn't put the in there, but the definite article in the Greek is there, which means with the resolute heart. Remember what kind of city Antioch was? Why, it would be like many of the cities we could name today. Did you know, because Muslims are not from this from that area, but I used to preach in southern Indiana, not too far from Terre Haute. Not Terre Haute, Terre Haute, but Terre Haute, how it's pronounced. But do you know for many, many, many years, it may be still known as that today, people think Las Vegas was, but they used to call Terre Haute Sin City. Sin City. Now they might call that Las Vegas, because you know what they say about Las Vegas. What happens in Las Vegas stays there. Sin. See. But any number of cities today we could say maybe that's what they are. We could like that. Why, we could even say that about San Francisco. We could say that about Portland, Oregon. And my, oh my. Could we not say that about Seattle in that case as well? I believe we sure could. Can you imagine the Jewish Christians coming to one of those cities and even coming here? What they would encounter? What they would do? And they say, oh, I don't have anything to do with these folks. No way. Man, they're as wicked as all. Get out. It stands to reason, those people. No. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. That's what those Jewish Christians could have done. But they didn't do that. Can you imagine that? They go to this city, Antioch of Syria, and all the thing, the debauchery and the wickedness they see. And they don't indulge in it. It's obvious from that. But what do? They proclaim Jesus. They preach the gospel to these people. Can you imagine that? And then Barnabas comes and he sees it and he rejoices with it. With the resolute heart. And it says he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And what does that mean? He was a man of settled convictions. That's what it means. Barnabas had a good grasp of things. He had a good grasp of doctrine. And as a result of that, even more people accepted and obeyed the gospel coming to Christ. The Greek literally reads, great multitude. So much that Barnabas needed help. So he goes to Tarsus, where he knows that's where Paul is. Now, the Greek word indicates that Barnabas had a little bit of difficulty in finding Paul. But he eventually does, and he brings him back to Antioch. And they're in Antioch for an entire year. Where it says they met with the church. Met is an aorist passive infinitive in the Greek, which means they met with the people continually. Not a building. Church buildings, what were called church buildings, didn't come about until 200 AD. That was the earliest known church building. It was in the area called Arabella. But they were teaching a considerable number of people anyway, which is an aorist active infinitive in the Greek, which means continuously. It tells us what they did. Now, verse 26 is an important text. And we're going to deal with that next week. Because much has been said about this. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Where did that come from? First called Christian. Before that, they were known as disciples. Followers of Christ. Now, all of a sudden, these Jews and Gentiles are being called Christians. Where did that come from? Many have their different ideas on them. Maybe wrong, maybe right. But we're going to look at that next week because we need to take some time on it. So we're going to spend some time on that one verse. That being said, I'm going to close with this. That being said, what a lesson there is for us in this today. Because, brothers and sisters, what is happening in our society today, in our world, in our country, in our state, in our cities, there are those today who not only hesitate, but they are afraid. They are afraid to introduce Christ's name and the gospel almost anywhere. These early Christians weren't. In the midst of the Roman Empire, in the midst of one of the wickedest cities in the first century world, the example we have before us is the followers of Christ who were in a wicked city, Antioch of Syria. And what were they doing? Proclaiming his name and the gospel wherever they went. That should teach us, brothers and sisters, that should teach us that no place, not Terre Haute, Indiana, still known as Sin City. Why, I don't know. But yeah, we do know. Las Vegas, Portland, San Francisco, Seattle. There's no place, not even our city and its surrounding areas, brothers and sisters, that is out of the bounds of the gospel. For Peter tells us, and I know people don't like to hear that, and they don't want to hear it. There is salvation in no other name but that of Christ Jesus by which men can be saved. And that's why we're going to stand, we're going to sing. That's why it's important that we do our best. We don't need a committee to do it. You don't have to have proclaim name a committee or whatever to do it. But that's why we must continue to do just what they did, no matter where we may be, to pass it on. Pass what on? The love of Jesus. What he did. That they can only have forgiveness of their sins through him. That's the only way they can have abundant life and eternal life is through him. So let's think on that. Let's stand, we're going to sing. It takes a spark.